If you would please find in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. The title of the message this evening is Some Parting Words. And I call it that because these words that we're going to look at in verse 11 are essentially the closing words to the correspondence that has taken place between the Apostle Paul and the church in the city of Corinth. And it's been somewhat of a tumultuous correspondence between them. Paul writes in the first letter to the Corinthians and chastises them, corrects them for their willingness to abide with and to condone immoral behavior in their midst. He likewise corrects them for their propensity to take one another to law and to have decided spiritual issues before unbelieving judges. And you get over to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll recall, I'm sure, his correction of their misapplication of the Lord's Supper and their misobservance of the Lord's Supper. And it was a difficult letter to write. He makes some allusions to that fact, that he knew he was bringing them sorrow by speaking to them about these things and speaking sternly in the way that he did. The second letter that he writes to them, it certainly acknowledges in some ways the corrections that they made from the instruction of the first letter, but even still there were things that were amiss in Corinth. There were people who apparently were making accusations about Paul. They would say, they were apparently saying such things as, well, you know, he's really stern and he's really strong in his letters and when he writes, but he's weak when he's here with us. He's weak in appearance. He's weak in his presentation of things. And some were apparently raising questions about whether he was a legitimate apostle. And so the second letter still has some difficult topics to be addressed, he certainly does so. But when we come to the text that we're going to look at this evening for just a few moments, he has some final words to say. What do you say to people like this who have been in many ways obstinate, divisive, critical, hypercritical of you personally? What do you say to them? Well, here's what Paul says. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It's quite a gentle departure, if you will, a closing to this letter. It's a tender wishing for them, for what was really in their best interest. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about being a church that rejoices, that is made complete, that is comforted, that is like-minded, that lives in peace, so that the God of love and peace can be with us. That first admonition that he gives to them is so familiar to us from from our readings of Paul's letters. He says, rejoice. I want you to rejoice. And probably those of you that have studied Paul's writings very much through the years would naturally think of the letter to the Philippians. It's the epistle of joy, as so many describe it. Rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice, he wrote to those brethren. And he wrote that in the midst of some pretty difficult circumstances for himself. As a prisoner of Rome, being held in custody at the time that he was writing that Philippian letter. But nonetheless, the admonition was rejoice. And here we see it as part of this parting wish for the Corinthian church, that they be a people who are able to rejoice. We need to be a church that rejoices. And I don't believe Paul is speaking here about, you know, having this Pollyanna attitude about life and, oh, everything's great and everything's fine and nothing is wrong. He's made it pretty plain in these two letters to the Corinthians that everything isn't great. There were a lot of things that weren't so great that they needed to address and they needed to correct. And we may find in our own lives that there will arise some issues that we need to address. We need some things that we need to correct in our life. But there is never an occasion when we should not rejoice. And that's Paul's admonition to the Philippians and repeated again here to the Corinthians. There's never a time when we should not rejoice. We should not be joyful over our lot in life. What a favored life we live. Even facing difficulties that may come our way and heartaches and sadnesses that may confront us in the course of our life. What a blessed people we are. What reasons more do we need to be a people who will rejoice? But he says not only to rejoice, but he says, brethren, be made complete. Be made complete. There's an optional translation of this phrase in my Bible, a marginal note, that says it could also be interpreted to put yourselves in order. I think I kind of like that over be made complete. Put yourselves in order. The Bible has a lot to say about order, about orderliness, about behaving in an orderly fashion. It's really the way that the Scriptures describe the work that the apostles did as they went about preaching the gospel, establishing congregations, appointing elders in those congregations. Acts 14, verse 23. It describes men who had a mission of bringing order to these new churches that were established. And they gave the responsibility, they gave the charge to other men to bring an orderliness to these new congregations. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus, this is the reason I left you on Crete, was to bring an order to things that were lacking, and to he says, and to appoint elders. But there was what the doctrine of Christ does is brings order. Paul would write to Timothy that he was writing the things that he was writing to him so that you might know how to behave yourself in the church of the Lord. So that you might know how to behave yourself. He's talking about orderliness. Having an orderliness about Timothy's life. So that you might know how to behave. He's not talking about so that you'll sit quietly in the pew and things like that. But he's talking about how you are to live an ordered life in the Lord's church. Paul says it to the Corinthians here, bring yourselves to order. Now, who's responsible for whether or not the Tustin church is a church that is brought to order? It's us, isn't it? It's we who have the responsibility, just as it was the Corinthians that had the responsibility in Corinth to be made complete or to be brought to order. Be comforted was the third thing that Paul said to the Corinthians. Be comforted. It's interesting that he says this at the end of his epistle, because it's essentially a topic that he introduced at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is described in many different ways throughout the Scriptures. And here he is described as the God who has all comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You get the idea that Paul's trying to make a point about comfort and about how comfort comes from God? And I think it's just glaringly obvious that what he says in these couple of verses is that God does not comfort us in order to make us comfortable. That's not the point of what he does for us, to spare us from any discomforts or any inconveniences or any hardships. That's not what he does. That's not why he provides comfort. That's not the nature of the comfort that he provides. But he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why does God comfort us? Not to make us comfortable. He comforts us in order to enable us to comfort others. Having received the comfort that he offers, we then can extend to others comfort in times when they're troubled. And so Paul wants the Corinthians to be comforted. What does he want them to be comforted with? He wants them to be comforted with the comfort that God supplies, so that they might be able to comfort others. The fourth thing that he mentions in verse 11 is that he wants them to be like-minded. And if you're familiar with the correspondence between Paul and this congregation, you know that had been something of a challenge. His first letter acknowledged the fact that there were divisions among them, that they were not like-minded, that they were separated from one another by loyalties to certain men. And some of them were saying that they were followers of this man, while others were saying they were followers of that man. And Paul chastises them for that. And he raises the issue. Is Christ divided? Was this man or that man crucified for you? And of course, the answer is no. And so he urges them to a like-mindedness in their devotion to their single devotion, single-minded devotion to Christ. Be like-minded. Well, there's a good question for us to raise for ourselves, and that is, are we like-minded? Do we have a single-minded devotion? Is this church characterized by what Paul instructed the Corinthians to be characterized by? That single devotion to the one who did die for us. The last thing that he mentions, or rather the next to the last thing that he mentions, is to live in peace. He wants these brethren to live in peace with one another. And there again, if you're familiar with the Corinthian church, you know that was a challenge to them. They were going to court with one another, and they were divided from one another with loyalties to different men. And but hard to live in peace when that is the characterization of your relationship with one another. But that's exactly what the Lord wants for us. That's what he has established for us. That's what he has made possible for us, that we can be in peace with one another. But it's not going to just happen. None of these things that are mentioned in this verse are going to just happen. They are characteristics, they're traits that we make a part of ourselves, that we set out in order to make a part of ourselves. And so we set out to live in peace with one another. And if that means giving ground to one another, then so be it. If that means holding your tongue when there may be something that you would like to say, so be it. If it means foregoing things that you know are your rights, so be it. Live in peace. And the consequence of this, he says, is that the God of love and peace shall be with you. In the final analysis, what more do you want for the Tustin Church of Christ than to have it said, and accurately so, that the God of love and peace is with you? There can be no better description of or statement about a church. Churches, I know, want to grow, they want to increase in number. They want to be sometimes socially acceptable to in the minds of people around them. There are a lot of things that churches want to experience, and that they want to have, and not all of them are good. But I say to you that there is no higher purpose for a church than to set out to be one that the God of love and peace is with. Don't really know much about any continued relationship between Paul and Corinth, and how much, if any, he may have been able to have spent time that he might have been able to have spent with them. As far as we know, there are no other letters that he wrote, or that they wrote to him. Their reference of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes reference to letters that they wrote to him. So this was a two-way correspondence that was going on. But as far as we know, these are the closing words that he would speak to them. And I suspect that they might very well be the closing words that he would speak to us too, and to many other churches. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then that's going to make it impossible for you to be part of a group that's striving for things like rejoicing and comfort, finding comfort for one another and being at peace with one another. You need to be a part of the Lord's church, to be part of a congregation of the Lord's people, to be able to enjoy those benefits. If you this evening are willing to give your obedience to the gospel of Christ so that you might become a child of His, and we're ready to help you give that obedience. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, turn away from your sins, confess your faith in Christ this night, be baptized to wash the guilt of those sins away, and you'll become one of His children. And you can then enjoy the benefits that we've talked about tonight. We hope and pray that you'll come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing together.